I may have mentioned this name before to you. Just bear with me and listen as I tell you a little bit about Florence Chadwick. Have you ever heard that name, Florence Chadwick? Maybe not. Anyway, a little history. This is fascinating. When Florence Chadwick was quite young, she desperately wanted to be a great speed swimmer. At the age of 6, she persuaded her parents to enter her in a 50-yard race. She came in last place. Determined to become a winner, she practiced hard every day for the next year, and again she entered that race, and again she lost. When she was 11 years old, Florence gained attention and praise for completing the San Diego Bay Endurance Swim, which was a 6-mile long run. She still wanted to be a speed swimmer, though. At 14, she tried for the National Backstroke Championship, came in second place in that particular race. Once again, age 18, Florence tried out for the Olympic speed swimming, came in fourth place in the time trials, and so she didn't get accepted into the team. She was very frustrated, and seemingly toward the end of her prime for high-level competition, she gave up, she got married, and she went on to do other things in life, other interests, pursue other interests. However, as she matured, she began to wonder if she might not have done better if she would have specialized in endurance swimming, which was something that came more naturally to her. So with the help of her father, she began training again and trying to work on this distance swimming. And at the age of 30 years old, this is like 12 years after she failed to make the Olympic team, on July 4th, 1951, a few years ago, she made an attempt to swim across the English Channel. She was faced with rough and bone-chilling cold water, heavy winds, fog so dense that she couldn't see ahead of her. The distance, depending on what report you read, was somewhere between 21 and 25 miles. You know, I can't even imagine running, even walking that. But can you imagine swimming 21 to 25 miles? Well, after swimming for about 15 straight hours, she quit. And later she discovered that she was only a few hundred yards from reaching the other side. 2 months later, she attempted the swim again. Later they discovered, she attempted to swim, but this time, even though she was still faced with all the same challenges, you know, the dense fog and rough waters and all the same kind of stuff, she was determined this time to keep her mind's eye on that goal. She wasn't going to quit. She didn't finish. Turns out she ended up crushing the previous 24-year-old record set by Gertrude Ederle. And then she went on to break a number of other records in her time. She was the first woman to swim across the English Channel in both directions. She swam the 21-mile Catalina Channel off Long Beach, California. She broke the men's record by 2 hours. Incredible. She swam across the Istanbul Strait, the Dardanelles Strait, the Strait of Gibraltar, and in each of those cases also beat the men's records. Amazing, amazing career. That's Florence Chadwick. If you were to ask her, she would tell you that the reason that she became successful was because she realized what she was capable of, and she kept her focus on that goal. She realized what she was capable of, and she kept her eye on that goal. I read a cute little adage which said this. Listen, this is kind of cute. Postage stamps are always changing, but they have one attribute that most of us would do well to emulate. They stick to one thing until they reach their goal. And that's kind of the message this morning that we're going to be looking at. You know, the Bible tells us that we're all running this spiritual race, and that we're to run it as to win. And there's a lot of Christians that are trying hard to run that race. But this world, as we all know, is full of all kinds of rough waters and high winds and dense fog and just obstacles, major obstacles. And many Christians are dropping out of the race. Now, that's not to say that they're losing their salvation, but they just kind of give up in their walk with the Lord, some to the point of kind of walking away for a while. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 8 through 14. Now, you can just listen as I read it, but here's Paul. He says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How many times have we heard that? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Here it is, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He's got his attention on that goal, and he presses on toward that. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He knew what his capability was in Christ, and he had his mind set on that goal, and he went toward that goal. Open your Bibles if you haven't already. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's where we find ourselves this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Believe it or not, after I think over a year, we're almost ready to finish this first letter of Paul's. If you've not been following along with us, just a quick thing here. Paul has spent the first 14 chapters exhorting the believers there in Corinth because of their immature carnal behavior. He says they hadn't grown up. They were still babes in Christ. They weren't maturing in the Lord. And it wasn't just a problem there in that church. It's a problem in many believers' lives to this day. And then in chapter 15, in response to all these things that he had said, he reminds us that because of the power of the resurrection, our lives should be changed. Our lives should be changing. The power of the resurrection should have an impact on the believer's life. And so in chapter 16, in contrast to the first 14 chapter, Paul is now going to conclude his letter, kind of wrap things up here now by showing us how we should be living in the power of the resurrection. How should we be living in the resurrection power? Last week from the first 12 verses, we saw that the power of the resurrection in the body of Christ, we should be supporting God's work, was the first thing that we looked at. God has given every believer gifts and abilities and talents, and we're to use those to serve him. We're to give financially to support God's work, and we're to do it out of joy, of course. He shares that with us. We can support God's work by encouraging and cheering each other on. And then lastly, but certainly just as important, we need to pray for one another. Pray for each other. And now this morning, verses 13 and 14. Those are the two we're going to look at. Paul's going to go on to show us how we can walk in God's power. Walking in God's power. Just like Florence Chadwick that I just shared a few moments ago, if we realize what we are capable of in the Lord, when we realize how he's blessed us, how he's gifted us, how he's molded and made us, if we keep our attention on the goal, we will be successful in our Christian life. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Those four commands there are actually military commands. They're very strong commands. And of course, they're everything opposite of what they were doing in Corinth. In the original Greek grammar, by the way, these are all present imperatives, which means that they are commands that are intended to be a continuing habit or a continuing pattern of habit, something that should be going on and on. It's not just something you do once and, okay, I've done it, but this should be an ongoing thing. And the first thing that he says here is, be watchful. Be watchful. It could also be translated, some of your Bibles might say, be on the alert or be on guard, same kind of thing. A couple of things come to mind here. And remember the problems there in the church in Corinth. You know, they were, a lot of them, dealing with spiritual arrogance, you know, thinking, well, look at what I can do. You know, it's better than you. There was factions in the church because of all this selfishness. Their worship services were just chaotic. Nothing was in order. We even read where Christians were suing each other within the church. It was just an ugly, ugly, ugly mess. Immorality of kinds you can't even imagine. It was a disaster there in that church. All of these were spiritual issues, and the believers had basically become complacent, totally lost focus on what the Christian life is all about. Now, let's be honest here. We don't just suddenly wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think today I'm just going to do it my own way. You know, I think I'm just going to live things my own way and totally opposite of what God wants me to do. It's not, we don't think that way. Generally, it's a lot more subtle than that. You know, Satan is constantly tempting us with little things, you know, trying to draw us away from the Lord. And little by little, you know, he tries to get his foot into the doorway. And then eventually that door gets cracked wide open enough that he's got his foot on there. And Paul says, be on guard. Watch, be on watch for those subtle temptations. Even those little things, be careful, be on guard, he says. You know, there's a lot of philosophies today that tell us how we can feel better about ourselves. You know, some of them, when you take them by themselves, they can kind of sound pretty good. For example, the measure of a man is what he does with power. It kind of makes you think a little bit. Truth is good, but knowing too much truth is harmful. You got to be careful with that. You know, don't want to know too much truth, really? Luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity. Well, you got to believe in luck for one thing, but anyway, you read these things and it's like, yeah, okay, that kind of sounds cool. We have to be careful. You know, because even though it may sound kind of nice, we can easily get hooked by it and then pulled into that kind of philosophy, and it'll pull us away from what God tells us, God's truth. Is it harmful to have too much truth? No, God, give me as much truth as you can give me, right? Yeah, be on guard. This term, be alert, be on guard, is used nearly 24 times in the New Testament. And in almost every case, it's used looking toward the anticipation of Christ's return. Be on guard, be watchful for his return. And talk about keeping your focus, keeping your attention on something. We're told in Matthew 24:42, it says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." And of course, then we're given an example of a man whose house is broken into, and he wasn't prepared. They didn't come saying, "Hey, I'm going to come break into your house tonight." No, be on the alert. He goes on, the next verse, he says, for this reason, you be ready too. You be watchful. Be on the alert, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And I'll tell you, as we're looking at what's going on around the world right now, and you kind of compare that to what Revelation tells us, I've got Chip's attention now. Things are lining up, and I'm telling you, I think his return is very, very near. Very near. Be on the watch. Be alert. Be prepared. Be ready. And then again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 6. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, but like a thief in the night. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. That doesn't mean don't be drunk all the time, but have your attention focused on what could happen any moment. Be alert, be ready. Keep your eyes continually focused on Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. He's trying to get that little foot in the door. Be on the alert. And then Peter goes on in the next verse and says, but resist him. How? By standing firm in your faith. Stand firm. Be watchful. Be on the alert. Back in our passage here, Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. And that's our next military command here. Stand firm in the faith. Be faithful. Now listen, a military guard, you know, he may stand at his post and watch for possible enemy attacks. But what does he do then when the enemy does attack? Does he turn around and run and hide? It says, no, he stands firm. He stands at his post. He doesn't budge. He continues staying focused. And notice Paul does not say, and this is kind of subtle, but notice he doesn't say stand firm in faith or stand firm by faith. He doesn't say stand firm in your faith or in some faith, whatever that might be. A lot of different ideas of faith out there. He says, stand firm in the faith. The faith. In other words, stand firm in what you know is truth. Be faithful. Don't waver. Don't run and hide. Stand solid in your faith. Yeah, and we've all heard this idea. It's the philosophy of our world. It doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you believe. Really? It does matter. It does matter what you believe. Be faithful in that. Just like the believers in Corinth, we live in a society where truth is regarded as just relative. Truth is whatever you make of it, whatever it does for you, you know? You know, we're told as long as it works for me, then that's good. If it makes me feel good, then if it fulfills my own personal desires, you know, that then it must be good. If it's accepted by a majority, that's what the world wants to teach us. And the problem with the church in Corinth, and by the way, I have a poster in my office that really kind of sums it all up, and I love this poster. I don't know if you can read this. It says, a lie doesn't become truth, wrong doesn't become right, evil doesn't become good just because it's accepted by a majority. You know, just because, you know, the major population out there is saying, you know what, it's okay. Just do it because you feel better. You feel good by that. We don't base truth on a majority vote. That was the problem in the church in Corinth. They were arguing because they couldn't decide amongst themselves. Which, remember the very beginning of the letter? That some were following Paul, some were following Apollos, some were following Peter. They didn't know who to follow. They couldn't come up to an agreement on what was really right. It was just whatever each one made them feel good. And that's the problem with so many still to this day. We have thousands of people trying to decide, you know, what's really true? Well, I think this is truth. And some over here proclaiming, I think this is truth. And Paul isn't saying here, stand firm in just some belief or what you think is truth. He says, stand firm in the one and only truth. Period. Listen to these words from Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. See if this doesn't sound familiar. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. We're seeing that in our churches. People just kind of slowly getting in there and getting up there and teaching things that kind of sound nice. They make me feel really good, but aren't God's truth. They're giving license for things that God is upset about, offended by. There is but one faith, period, through Jesus Christ. Period. If we want to have a successful walk in the Lord, we need to be watchful. We need to be on the alert. We need to be faithfully standing firm in the faith. Look at our text again. The next thing Paul says is that we need to be mature. Be mature. And that was really the bottom line problem in Corinth, right? They didn't want to grow up. Back in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not even able to receive it. And even now, you're not able to. Even though Paul tries to give them a little bit more meat, they just couldn't do it. They were still babes, he calls them. And then again in chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Be mature. There's no doubt. A problem of spiritual immaturity was being demonstrated there in that church. And we see it today. And Paul was probably thinking about that when he wrote this in this particular passage. However, this is kind of interesting. Paul uses a little different word here in our passage in verse 13. Again, it's a military term. Some translations say men of courage, be men of courage, be mature, be men of courage. But do you see the transgression here the progression that Paul is doing here, what he's saying? First, he tells us to be watchful, be alert for sneaks, you know, attacks from the enemy. And then he says we're to be faithful and stand firm. Don't run away. Don't compromise. Don't give in. And then he says if the enemy does attack, be courageous. Be like a strong warrior. Be mature. Be men of courage. Now, for some people, that's not a popular thought. You know, for Christians in the first century, for example, proclaiming truth, adhering to truth, it meant oftentimes losing family, and in many cases, it could even mean a loss of life. Today, again, it could mean a loss of family and friends, you know, somebody that's a close friend, and suddenly you're adhering to this truth, and it's like, oh, that's kind of, you're weird. You could lose a friend over it. You could lose family over it. You might lose a job over it. And in some countries, they're still losing lives over it. Be men of courage. You know, we're hearing more and more, at least I am, of pastors compromising, conforming to things of this world. And they claim that it's for the sake of reaching the loss. My opinion is they're doing it for the sake of losing members. We can't compromise. We can't compromise. You know, when the heat gets turned up, when things get difficult, we have to be courageous. We need to be mature. We need to stand on what we know to be true. Don't compromise. Don't be afraid of living like the saint that God has made you. Be courageous. Well, look at what Paul says next in verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong. This is a really interesting word. As I've said before, all four of these words that Paul uses are military words. They're military commands. The first three that we looked at already, Paul challenges us with these. There are things that we need to do. But this fourth word is what it's called a passive voice. What it means is that it's something that we should allow to have happen to us. So the first three things are the things that we need to do, but this next one, be strong, is something that we need to allow have happen to ourselves. In other words, allow yourselves to be strengthened. So, you know, we can all stand up and be watchful and stand firm and be faithful. We can be mature and courageous, but then when the reality sets in and Satan starts to make his attacks, are we strong? Can we be strong? Turn over this. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 6. It's to the right. I always tell people, if you can't remember the order, remember God eats popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay? So if you find one of those three, you can tell the order there. So Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. This is really good. We know that we're all in this spiritual battle. There's no doubt about it. The evil one is constantly attacking. How can we expect to win that battle? How can we expect to win the war against Satan? Well, I'll tell you right now that by yourselves you can't. It's not possible. But you can, and you will win if you're strengthened by the Lord, if you'll let the Lord strengthen you. Ephesians 6, look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the devil. Take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And then notice what he says next. Be watchful. Be on the alert. It's going to happen. But we can be ready. And with his power, we can stand strong. You know, the wisdom of this world teaches that, you know, if we're strong and if we suck it up, give it all we've got, you know, we'll do okay. But the Bible tells us that when we're weak, then we're strong. Interesting. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10, and he, as Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is what? Perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When you can come to the point and realize I can't win this war against the enemy, and you say, God, you need to do it through me. When you're weak, then he is truly strong through you. If you want to be successful in the Lord, be strong with his might. Be strengthened by knowing your weaknesses. And then I like the way Paul brings us back to the whole basis of the Christian life. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. And that's the next point. Be loving. Be loving. You know, the world's idea of being strong, you know, if I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to be strong, it can lead to things like being mean, being harsh, being selfish, fighting, you know, maybe not fist fighting, but just quarrels. You know, I'm strong, I'm going to have it my way, I'm going to do it my way, and it's only going to be my way, you know. Paul balances the strength of God working through us with the love of Christ. With the love of Christ. This is so important, and I don't want you to miss this. Reflecting the love of Christ should be the foundation of everything we do and the foundation of every decision we make. Everything that we do, everything that we say, every decision we make, it needs to be based on the foundation of the love of Christ. You know, when Paul often would exhort his readers, when he would, you know, teach us, he balances with what he encourages love. He always has a balance of love in there. Romans 12:9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Galatians 5:13, do not turn your freedom. We're free in Christ. We can do whatever we want. Don't turn that into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Put each other as more important than yourself. How can you serve each other? Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God. There's a tough one. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved you. How much does Jesus Christ love you? Can we love others that same amount, that same way? First Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. We're weak. He's strong. Let the strength and love of Christ just flow through you. Over and over again, God's word instructs us to just love one another. That wasn't happening in Corinth. It wasn't happening. Paul, earlier in chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, he described what love really is. You don't need to turn there, but just let me read it again. And this is a challenge for all of us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, but you don't know how bad it is what he did. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. In other words, you get excited because somebody else did worse than you, but rejoices with the truth, loves the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love that's walking in the power of God, walking in the resurrection power, will forgive others even when we know they're wrong. You know, Scripture says 70 times 7. That doesn't mean, you know, whatever that count. It means forever. You just keep forgiving. Love will keep on forgiving. We don't get even with them. We don't spread rumors to, you know, kind of make ourselves feel better. We don't avoid the person. We forgive. We love them. Love is the foundation of everything. But it's not easy. It's not easy. And again, we can't do it on our own. You know, people don't always treat us the way we want to be treated. Some people aren't going to love us back. Some people are just not lovable. But remember, Christ loves you. In spite of who we are and the things that we've done to offend God, he still loves us. And through his power and love through it, we can love others. Walk in God's power. Love as Christ loves. Be watchful. Be faithful. Be mature. Be strong. And just like Florence Chadwick that I told you about earlier, when we realize what we are capable of with Christ living through us, when we keep our eyes focused on him and focused on what he wants us to achieve, we will be successful in our Christian walk. You can bank on it. You will be successful. You know, the Bible assures us that in the power of the resurrection, that we're capable of doing all things through Christ who strengthens us. Our ultimate goal is, of course, the final resurrection. We all look forward to that final resurrection when we'll see Christ as he truly is. But even now, stay focused. Stay focused on him. Stay focused on what he's called you to do. And you'll have a successful Christian walk. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these challenges, these words of encouragement. Just thank you for reminding us, Father, that we are truly weak, but we have your strength, and that we can walk the way you would call us to walk if we just trust you, if we just allow you to work through our lives. We need you so much. I like the prayer that Paul prayed in Philippians 3, chapter 10, or verse 10 and the following verses. May this be our prayer, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that we've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but we press on in order that we may lay hold of that for which also we were laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Father, we know that we haven't laid hold of it yet, but one thing we do, we forget what's behind us, and we just stay focused. We keep reaching forward to what lies ahead. May we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our heart. That's our prayer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.